Well, as we have said already, we're very glad to have the Reverend Paul Thompson with us, and we're going to ask God's servant to come now and minister the word of God. So let us earnestly listen to what God's servant has to say and prayerfully and carefully consider the truths of God's word to your hearts this morning. God bless you.
I'd like to thank your pastor for his words of welcome here this morning. The cool rain, it's good to be here and to renew fellowship with familiar faces, some of you anyway. I was just thinking there, their children are now here and they're growing up and they're getting old, but I'll not say who they are. But it's good to be here this morning. Good to see some of our friends from East Belfast here today as well. And we welcome you. It's good to see you as well in the congregation. I do reiterate what your pastor has said. We have a long-standing friendship through college, and he keeps me sane in the ministry. You get a phone call or a text now and again, and it's always good to remember a brother up here, and he encourages me. So it's good to see it works both ways. So I just want to make that clear today. We're turning this morning to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 16, please. Trust the Lord will bless the word this morning and then tonight, throughout the day in your harvest time. I'm sure your minister will agree that harvest meetings are maybe not the most easy to preach at, because I'm not sure if it's true in Cold Rain, but I know in some places you go, you're expected to have a harvest message or to have something related to food or to the fields or whatever. It's not so easy in East Belfast because there's no tractors, there's no round bales, things like that, but it's maybe different around Cold Rain. But I believe the Lord has given a word this morning of a nature that will fit in with your harvest meetings, and we trust that God will bless today. I want to read with you from verse 10 of this chapter, Exodus chapter 16, and the verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, as we bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for this opportunity to gather as the congregation of thy people. We thank thee, O Lord, for the praise that has been offered unto thee. Thy word reminds us that the Lord inhabiteth the praise of his people. And we thank thee, O Lord, that the offering of our lips today is presented to thee in faith, that, Lord, thou wilt receive it, and thou wilt perfect it in heaven, and that thy name, both in heaven and on earth, will be magnified and glorified. Come, we pray, and bless each and every one of us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, congregation, I want to draw your attention to the words before us in Exodus chapter 16. And just before we commence this morning, I want to say I would like you all to pray with me that the Lord will speak to your hearts. I may be thinking especially of the younger people here this morning, younger families, but especially teenagers and those in their early days of adolescence. I trust as young Christians you will be encouraged today and you will feel the help of God's word coming to your heart, but indeed everyone here, I trust that God will speak. Because the theme I want to speak on this morning is the thought of the sweetness of the first few miles restored. And I know as you go around churches from time to time, you meet believers who have often said, I wish I could get back to the place that I once were, where I once was whenever I first knew the Lord. And I believe this passage this morning is teaching just that very thing. That the life of faith, that is the life of the Christian, is not always easy. And at times it may feel like just giving up. But the Lord comes in his own blessed way and restores unto us that joy in the midst of great trouble. So it is the words of Exodus chapter 16 that I want to take this morning as our portion and be looking at other portions as well. But I'm sure you know the context. I want you to go back to chapter 15, first of all, in the verse number 1. Chapter 15, in the verse 1, where we read here these words. It says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Now the news of the Exodus from Egypt came as a great relief to the Israelite. After spending many, many years in bondage and in slavery to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the very thought of freedom would have been something that really would have been wonderfully sweet to the ears of the Israelite father, to the mother, to the grandmother who'd been there for many, many years, many generations. And yet when that time came when Israel and all those multitudes, perhaps 2, maybe 3 million people, began slowly to gather up their belongings and move forward out of the land of Egypt, I'm sure those first few steps were wonderfully sweet. They were swift, they were fast. There was music, there was song, there was great rejoicing. And we read that there in verse 1 of chapter 15 about the song of the soul set free, the song of redemption, because the song consists here about the Lord delivering them from Egypt and how he speaks here about the Lord triumphing over the horse and the rider being thrown into the sea. How the Lord, verse 3, is a man of war, the Lord of his name. How Pharaoh's chariots could not resist the power of the Lord. His chosen captains are drowned in the sea. And this was a song that Israel and Moses sang on their way out of Egypt. The song of redemption. It's the first song recorded in Scripture. However, you will find that as the journey proceeds out of Egypt and the song has been sung, but you find after a few miles that they lose their song. There's a change in their step. Their words are no longer about freedom and the great victory that the Lord has given to them, but their words are a desire to go back into Egypt. And you would find that very strange, at least to the believer who reads these portions. You're beginning to wonder, why is this so? These people are free. They've been released from their bondage. They're going out into a place where God is leading them. And yet we find that they come and they say, Moses, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. There was bread there. There was food there. Why are you bringing us out into this wilderness place? To paraphrase it for you, Christian, maybe this is a bit like yourself. When we hit those hard places, when we begin to realize the first time that the life of faith is something that is exactly that, it's a life of faith, not a life of ease. We begin to say, you know, has God got it right? Why are we going out here to die? I had more money, I had more friends when I was in the world. As a Christian, it's a lonely place, it's a scary place. It's a place where reality really kicks in and takes over your life at times and absorbs all your energy trying to figure out why you're going through so much as a Christian. I believe that is a picture of the life of the believer in the history of Israel. God's people very often experience, at least I don't know of any Christian that has not, after the first few steps as a Christian, realized that the way before me is hard. The way before me is not going to be easy. It's not going to be smooth. The faith will be tested. And sometimes you will long for the first, the taste and the sweetness of those first few miles whenever you heard of your freedom. Is that not the way it was, dear Christian? When God saved you and brought you out of a life of sin and gave you joy and gave you new friends in the church, and you were going to convert the world. You were going to have gospel missions even as a young teenager, and you were going to go to school and convert your boys, the boys and girls in your class. And that's the way it was with many of us. And yet maybe today I'm speaking to a teenager or a young person, maybe a father, certainly a Christian, you've lost the joy. You're not singing the song anymore. And maybe you're saying to yourself, I wish, as William Cowper put it so well, you're saying, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void that the world can never fill. Maybe that is you this morning. It's just one thing to sing with the words of the chorus whenever you are converted. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Yet you look at Israel and you find that their song was one of freedom, and yet it soon turned to a song, we want to go back. We want to return to Egypt. Not to the slavery of Egypt, but they felt that the way before them was too difficult, it would be too hard. It would be easier just to slip back into Egypt, and yeah, though there'd be problems, it would be easier than the way before us. I want this morning to take some comparisons from this study in Exodus chapter 15 and chapter 16. And want us to see this morning that even as believers, sometimes, and indeed I would say many times, remember the Reverend John Wagner saying in a week of meetings a number of years ago, he said, it's not a matter if we will suffer. It's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if we will have problems as Christians. It's when they come. Because we will all have problems, we will all have difficulties. Those times which will severely try our faith and wonder, has God got it right? Does He really understand what's going on in my life at this time? Well, I want you to know, such was the experience of the children of Israel, even here in Exodus chapter 16. See, Christian, far too often the message is preached. You come to Jesus, all your trouble is over. Come to the Lord and you will have great freedom just to go through this world with no cares. You know that's not the case. You know that as a Christian, each step of the way, each day of the week, it brings new challenges. It brings new troubles, great trials. And there's great pressure on you as a Christian to really look to the Lord and say, Lord, give me strength in the midst of this life. We often pray as pastors, if the Lord does not give us the strength to go on, then we will go back. We will fail. Many a day I've said to your own minister, do you ever wish you were back in the electrical business? Or the printing business? Your brother was a printer and worked for some of the printing. I'm not sure what else he did. Sometimes you think that. Say, you know, it'll be far easier back in the world. Now, I'm not speaking about back in the world and giving up my salvation, but it would be so easy just to go back to doing the things that you once did before you went into college and before you went into the ministry where you met people. And that's when all the problems begin, when you meet people. But we are people too. We are Christians. And I want you to take encouragement this morning. I want you to see that the life of the Christian, as you look at Israel, is lived out in a place which is a wilderness, and it cannot change, but God comes into the place of difficulty, and though the location does not change, yet God gives a completely different perspective, a completely different view. He changes. God gave manna, God gave the quails, God gave His own presence in the midst of great difficulty. And dear Christian, that's what you need this morning. That's what we all need. Firstly, I want you to consider with me this morning as we look at this theme here, of the sweetness of the first few miles being restored. I want you to think about how this picture helps us to understand life. Understanding life. Because as a Christian, you need to understand your life. You need to understand, well, what is life all about? Is being a Christian only about coming to church, going to young people's fellowship, giving out tracts, encouraging your pastor? I like to think being a Christian is a lot more than doing those things. But in what context do we see our lives as Christians? I wonder this morning, even young person, what do you see yourself as? In what context? Are you a Christian only on a Sunday morning? On the Lord's Day, you come to church, but the rest of the week, you just put up with whatever comes your way? No. Israel left Egypt, a wonderful picture of God delivering His people. He brings them into a wilderness where they live out their life, they live out their existence by faith in God. You don't sink in despair. Though there will be times whenever the life of the Christian in the wilderness will be one of despair. But let's look first of all at a couple of verses. Look at verse 22, please, of chapter 15. You will find here that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This was one of the first trials of the people of Israel. Moses was leading them. He was the one that bore the brunt of all the murmurings and all their complaints. But we find here in verse 22 where it all really begins. When Moses brought them from the Red Sea into this wilderness place, they traveled 3 days. Now you think about it. They leave Egypt. They've just witnessed the great overthrow of the armies of Pharaoh. And they go a few days' journey, and all of a sudden, because there's no water, they begin to murmur and complain and say, Moses, we want to go back. Take us across the sea again, back into Egypt. Verse 24 says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what will we drink? And they cried unto the Lord, and they began to question. Christian, you need to realize that your life is lived out in a wilderness. That's where God has brought you. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. They leave this part of the wilderness. They come to another wilderness. It says when they... We'll come back to this in a few moments' time, whenever Moses healed the waters at Marah. Verse 1 of chapter 16 says, they took their journey again from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into or onto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So only a few days has passed when they come into this different part of the wilderness of Sinai. And they come to this place. And I want you to look at the word there in verse 1 of chapter 16, where it says the wilderness of Sin. And it really means, the word there means the place of the thorn, the place of hardness. It's not referring to sin in the way you would understand it, the place of transgression. Sin being a violation of God's law. But it's simply referring here, the word sin or seen really means the place of the thorn. Think about it. God brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the place of the thorn. Like, God brought them there. God led them to that location. Yes, there was no water, there was no food, but God brought them there. And Christian, that's where God has brought you today. God has brought you out of a place of bondage into freedom. But that place of freedom is a place of hardness, a place of difficulty, a place of barrenness, a place of hardness. And that's where you understand your life. Your life, young person, as a Christian, older person, is lived out in a wilderness of hardness. That's where God has brought you today. That is where God has brought us all. However, and we will move on here very quickly, but I want you to think that it is in the place of hardness, in the place of the thorn, in the place of the wilderness, where God reveals himself and restores unto those people, all 2 million of them or thereabouts, the joy of the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, in that place. God can do that with your life this morning. Too many Christians just give up at this point and say, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. I'm just going to slip back into the world. I'm just going to give up being a Christian. You know, God is the one who brings us to these difficult places. I'm not sure who I'm speaking to this morning, but I have no doubt that in your home, in your family, there are things that are causing you great concern. It's not a real family if you don't have those kind of things. And yet I wonder what way you approach the context of your problems. Do you say this is all a mistake, God does not know what he's doing? Or do you look at it and say, God has brought me here? I said to a pastor recently, over some challenges my own self we were facing, and I said to him, brother, you know what gets me through the troubles in the ministry is Romans 8, verse 28. That all things are working together for the good of God's people. And in those all things, Christian, I trust you put all your difficulties, all your trials, all your concerns that may cause you to question God and to question the life of faith and say, well, the preacher didn't tell me that whenever he was encouraging me to trust in the Lord and repent of my sin. The darkness in the life of the believer is from God in that sense. There are many things that come into our lives. I know it may be hard to work out because 1 John 1 and 5 says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But God providentially leads his people for their good into these places. And it's there we understand. Israel understood more about God in the wilderness experience than they did when they were in Egypt. With all the food, the water, the pleasures of Egypt, which Moses himself knew firsthand about. And when they come to Israel, and when they come out into the land, I want you to now look at those verses this morning. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is a wonderful verse of chapter 16. Because it says, it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Do you see the context here? They're in a wilderness, and they're looking out, and they're saying to Aaron, we can't go forward. We dare not go forward. We've got all our children to think about. We've got our families to think about. We've got our animals, our welfare, our jobs. We can't go on. We can't trust God. We can't follow God. And Aaron stands, and Moses is nearby. And in verse 10 gives a wonderful picture. And it says, he gathered the whole congregation. And they stand and they look forward into that vast wilderness. And we read this, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. That's the second point I want to think about this morning. The landscape changed. They look out into the wilderness. And you know something? What they saw in the wilderness, they didn't say, Lord, we didn't realize we were somewhere else. The Lord didn't move them out of the wilderness. The Lord changed how they perceived the wilderness because they looked, as Aaron says, look out there. And you know what they saw? They saw a cloud. And the verse tells us, that behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You know, Christian, that makes the difference in this life. That makes a difference in the life of a Christian. When you look out into that world this week and you see the challenges, maybe it's an awkward colleague in work. Maybe it's somebody giving you grief in school, little children. Maybe it's somebody, some teenager in the secondary or the grammar school, and they're giving you a lot of jip about being a Christian and they're making life hard for you. Look at it all in the context of this. The Lord in the midst. Get Christ in the midst of your life. Get him before you. Don't focus, without referring continually to the ministry or to your minister, but this is true of ministers, that you hit a problem in the ministry and it takes up all your time. You can't think about the 120 other people that you have in the church that love you and are praying for you and are encouraging you. You're taking up with that one person that's giving your life, making your life misery. You can't pray, you can't think, and you're consumed by it. And God needs to get us as ministers to that place and say, you know what? The Lord has brought this thing into our midst. Leave it to the side. Ploy on with the ministry. Get God. Focus on him. Let the glory of the Lord appear before us. There's an old hymn, and I'm sure you sing it here many times. And it's a hymn that really brings out what I'm saying here. Though we're in a wilderness, Christian, which is hard, the place of the thorn, God comes in the midst of our difficulties and he makes us see things we never saw before. That hymn is heaven around, the softer blue, earth around, the sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know as now I know, I am his, he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. For I am closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. That makes a difference. It's not that God changes the location where you're at as a Christian. I can think of many times when I was in what we often refer to as secular employment, and there was men there give me a hard time. And you just felt like giving up and saying, you know what, I need to change my job. I need to get out of this business. I need to go somewhere else. I just can't take it any longer. You become depressed. It's a real thing for Christians to be depressed. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to give medical advice from a pulpit. But I can tell you this, many, many problems that Christians endure can be helped by focusing on Christ. You see what happened for the people of Israel. They were 3 days in a journey, singing the praises of the Lord, and all of a sudden they wanted to go back and say, Lord, we can't cope with this. It has to stop here. And Moses and Aaron said, look into the wilderness. What did they see? They saw the glory of Christ in the midst, and that carried them on. That took them forward. Now, getting to what I really want to say here, part of this is chapter 15. And you will look at verse 22 when it says, Moses brought them to the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness of Shur. 3 days they're there, they've no water. What happened? They find some water, so they come to this place which is called Marah. They begin to drink this water, but they couldn't drink it because we're told the water was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And verse 24 is important because the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And you'll find that that prompts Moses. Moses agrees with them and says, Lord, the people can't drink this water. You have brought them to this place. He was like every other pastor when you sit before a family that's trying to understand some difficult problem and you don't have all the answers. But you can assure them and say, you know, the Lord understands. And the Lord has a way of escape. Let's leave this before the Lord. And we're told there in verse 25 that Moses leaves and he cried unto the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord showed him a tree. A tree which he cut down and he cast into the waters. And we read, the waters were made sweet. You know, Christian, I don't want to be over-spiritualizing the Bible. It's never a good thing to do that, as you will know. But I think there's a very clear parallel here between Moses' experience in the wilderness and that of the Christian. When you come to the hard place, when you come to the place of bitterness, where you're about to be eaten with bitterness, and the Lord shows you the tree, the cross. I often tell the people in my own congregation in Belfast that if they can get the cross between them and that problem, it's problem solved. Many times. Because it wasn't until Moses cut this tree down and he took that tree and he put that tree in the waters that the waters were made sweet. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, he will, and I assure you, he will make the bitter water sweet for you. He will make the place of hardship, he will bring it into a place of great sweetness. You know the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The cross of Christ, an old preacher once said, the words of Christ and the love of Christ drop to us in the tree of Calvary. They make sweet or bitter experience. How many of you have proved that today? You more mature Christians, you know that. I think of one godly elder in Mount Marion. He's dead and gone now. Many of you will know him. Old Willie Ferguson. Man who prayed like no other man could have prayed. And Willie lived in a little flat there on the Craig Estate. He was a very clever man. And yet one thing Willie knew. In all his difficulties as the clerk of session, and Mount Marion has had his problems like every church over the years in its 64 years of existence. 1951, we had a gospel mission. Well, I wasn't there for many, many years afterwards. But 1951, the church came into existence in 1952. Oh, Willie came into the work, and through those early battles, Willie learned. And he used to say to me in the little flat, he says, Brother Paul, get Christ. Let's get to Christ. And he would just burst into prayer in the flat. And he prayed about it. His first response was prayer. His first response was Christ. Get Christ into it. I wonder today, is that your first response? I can tell you many a day it's not my first response. My first response is let's get to the family. It's causing the problem. Let's get to the root of the matter and try and sort it out ourselves. Maybe money. We need to appeal for money to sort this problem out. No. I heard a man saying recently about Dr. Paisley. There's one thing the doc learned and taught us all was that the first response was prayer. There's an old man in our congregation and he suffered a great tragedy many, many years ago. And he was telling me, he says, he remember going to Dr. Paisley outside the Martyrs and he just said to me, you know, such and such has happened. He says, he threw his big arm around me. He says, let's pray. Let's pray. Is that our first response? Christ. Let's get the Lord into our problems today, Christian. Young people, don't try and solve them yourselves, because if you do, you will end up discouraged, running back to Egypt. Get Christ. You look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, and what do we find? There they are, bleeding. Are they bitter? No. They could have been very bitter, but there they are. What are they doing? They're singing, chained to a wall at midnight. What helped Paul and Silas sing? It was Christ. You'd love to know what they were singing. Well, I don't think there were too many hymns around those days, so it must have been a psalm, but we're not getting into all that today. But I'm sure they were singing hymns and psalms and whatever they could sing. But they were glorifying and praising the Lord. Is that not true of you? We often sing, my heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes with what? With sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. I wonder, as your Christian experience in Korean, as it is across this province for many a Christian, is Christ sweeter today than he was yesterday? Sometimes the Lord brings you into the place of the trial for you to prove the sweetness, his sweetness. Time is moving on, and I don't want to prolong the meeting any longer than necessary, but this whole occasion in which Israel were spending their first few days in the wilderness, they had no water, they had no bread. And yet, look at chapter 16 and the verse number 12, where the Lord spake to Moses and says, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, even as ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye will be filled with bread, and ye will know that I am the Lord your God. And that's what happened. It came to pass that the Lord sent a wonderful harvest every day for 40 years into the midst of that camp. That's amazing, men and women. Absolutely mind-blowing to think that God answered the prayer of his people in the midst of that, and they tasted the sweetness every day, every morning, 6 days a week, because there's no bread fell on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, as it was known. But the bread fell 6 days every week, and you never hear of them complaining, because the bread was sweet to the taste. As you think there about chapter 16 and how the Lord came in the midst of that great, vast company of people, maybe 2 million, for example. Say there was 2 million, then you have all the cattle and all the people needing fed, the little children, wondering where the bread's going to come for tomorrow. Some of them tried to gather double amounts. We all know what happened. The bread stank. Because you know, as Christians, we need up-to-date experience, freshness of the Lord. The Lord rained manna. You know, at the harvest time, we think about food. We think about food a lot these days, maybe every day. But we're thinking today of the harvest which God has given. God gave manna for 40 years, but today, you know, the manna is still falling. Christ is the bread of life. He is the bread of God. He is the one who still gives life and to the unconverted, to the unsaved. They must taste and see that the Lord is good, but to his people. He still shows us a number of things. He shows that he satisfies. Think about the satisfaction of Christ. These people here, they came and they lifted the bread. They longed for the bread of Egypt, but the Lord gave them manna, and they were wholly satisfied. There's none but Christ can satisfy. The satisfaction of Christ. Think about the accessibility of Christ. In verse 13 and 14, you read there that the bread came right to where the people were. And it came to pass that at evening the quails come up and covered the camp. It came right to where the people were. All they had to do, they came out of their tents in the morning, they stepped out, there was the bread. It speaks about the accessibility of Christ. You don't have to travel miles to get to the Lord. I'm speaking to maybe some unsaved here this morning. Maybe you're thinking, you know, as a Christian, I've got to attend church. Or maybe as an unbeliever, I've got to do certain things. I've got to come to church. I've got to become respectable. I've got to buy a suit, maybe, or look like a Christian. Maybe you're thinking that way. Well, I want to say something. You do not have to travel far to get to Christ. You can come right to Him. He is accessible. The access to Him is only blocked by your sin. Come to Christ. If you do not know Him, reach out and take Him. The manna was available. I mentioned there in Numbers chapter 1, verse 45 to 46, we read that Israel had at least 600,000 men of war. Now, if you take that figure, and then you take the woman, and you take the children, and you take the other men that maybe weren't in the army, you're looking there at maybe 2 million people, maybe more, I'm not sure. And you read the details about how much bread was to be lifted every morning. We read there that an omer was to be collected for each man, verse 22. And on the Lord's day, the Sabbath, there was to be 2 omers lifted for every man. Now, an omer, I'm told, is the equivalent of 6 pints. I'm not sure. You can look that up when you go home in your Google. But you do your sums. 2 million people, 6 pints. Well, I think that's 12 million, is that right? 12 million pints of this manna every day for 40 years. I did do a wee Google search one day, and I worked it all out, and it's supposed to be like 4,500 tons of bread. Isn't that amazing, little children? 4,500 tons of bread every day. There was some American preacher, he worked it out. He says that's like 1,400 railroad cars pulling in every day with bread for 40 years. Think about that. God did that every day. It's a miracle. It's unbelievable. And yet He did it in the wilderness. And He maintained the sweetness, the availability. But what about its appropriation? The bread, you see, is Christ. The manna had to be eaten. It was not to be left lying. It had to be taken, just like Christ. Christ needs to be taken and used. Now, I'm speaking to the Christian. It's true of the unbeliever. They need to reach out and take Christ. But I'm thinking here about the Christian today, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't have the joy. I remarked, you know, and I'm not being facetious when I'm saying this, but I've sat in meetings. I sat in meetings over the past number of weeks with young people, both saved and unsaved. And I've remarked how many Christians, even young men, sitting in the back rows of the church, just sitting with their heads down, looking at their feet, not interested. Not interested in the Word. No joy. There's a problem there. And yet, you know, I can speak from experience of one of the biggest problems in the life of the young Christian girl, boy, teenager, and even you adults, you've got to realize this as well, is the daily appropriation, the daily taking in of Christ into your life. What about His Word? Christ is the bread of life, the Word of God. Do you feed on the Word? Imagine having a quiz on Sunday night. How many times this week have you read your Bible? Many times have you prayed? How many times have you asked God to show you Christ in the Word? Give examples. Would we be embarrassed? Would we be ashamed? Would we have the right to say, Lord, why am I experiencing so many spiritual problems as I am? The answer is no, we wouldn't. How many Christians meditate upon the Word? Our dear friend to us and our family, Dr. Joel Beakey, spent some time in our home last year, and he said to us as a family, he said, you know, it's one thing to read the Word of God. It's another thing to pray over the Word of God. But he says, you must meditate on the Word of God. And he says, meditation is not praying. It is not reading the Word of God. That's two different things. His meditation is thinking on the Word. appropriating the word, taking in the word, absorbing the word. And meditation, how many sermons have you heard preached on meditation? Thinking over the word. David said, I mused upon the word. David said, when I meditate on my word day and night, what was he doing? He wasn't reading. He wasn't praying. He was thinking. He was allowing the word to be absorbed into his life. You go to some of those wonderful restaurants around Belfast, and there's many of them. And you go in, you have a wonderful meal, you come out and you say, you know, that was so wonderful. But you need to go back to enjoy the same taste again. You can't talk for a week or a fortnight or a year and say, you know, that taste is still there because it's gone. No. You need to continually be resorting back. Christian, if you've left your Bible, if you've left the Word, if you've left Christ, then you've lost the sweetness. Get back to enjoying the Lord. One commentator pointed out that the manna was to be collected early in the morning. You see that in verse 13 and 14. Why was that so? Well, he said, before anything else could occupy their attention, get out. Get down to the Word. Before the sun arose and melted it. Isn't that true of you in your life? I don't know. What do you reach for first in the morning? Is it the iPad at the side of the bed? Check your emails. Facebook. Mobile phones. He's been texting you through the night. What is it? I see some of you smiling because that's probably the case. It certainly is with me sometimes. Prayer is not the first thing to begin the day. We've got to get up. We've got to realize that there's other things that we must do before the day begins and robs us of the sweetness of Christ. I trust that the Lord will enable you to come and by faith live that life that God has given you. You're a blessed people. You're a free people. You're a liberated people. Liberated to enjoy Christ. Stand fast in that liberty where Christ has made you free. May the Lord bless your word, or his word, to your heart this morning. Thank you.
On 183, we praise thee, we bless thee, our Saviour divine, all power and dominion forever be thine. We sing of thy mercy with joyful acclaim, for thou hast redeemed us. All praise to thy name. We'll stand together as we sing, and want to thank the Reverend Thompson very much for bringing that word to our hearts. I know that many of us can identify with so much of what has been said, but what a great God we have, one who provides for all of our needs, and one who continually wants to lead us into a deeper walk, a closer walk with God, with Christ. Let's stand together, please, as we sing these four verses. Let's worship the Lord with all of our hearts. Hymn number 20.
Thank you.
us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that thou art a God who provides for all of our needs. We thank thee, O God, like the children of Israel, thou hast redeemed us. We thank thee, O God, that you've brought us out unto thyself with a strong arm. And we thank thee, O God, that even up until this moment in our lives, God has been working on our behalf, for our good, for our blessing. And we thank thee, O God, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the bread of life. And O God, we thank thee today that there's bread and to spare. We thank thee, Lord, for all of the fullness of God's blessing that we receive in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt kindle our hearts, O God. We pray that you'll quicken the smouldering embers by thine almighty breath. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give us to us again that joy, that gladness, that love, that reverence, and that godly fear. And, O God, lead us on. Save us, O God, from coldness. Lord God, we pray perhaps for some who have wandered from God. Lord, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We pray today for honesty before God and before the searchlight of Holy Scripture. Help us, O God, to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. And Lord, grant, O God, that we might leave this place having a work done in our hearts by thee. Lord, write thy word upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. And Lord, bless thy servant who has brought it. Part us now with thy fear, blessing, and favour. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Lead us on with thyself in Jesus' name.